Well, as I was talking about before, we're going to start teaching on the subject of the life of Christ, and we're going to cover really abroad about his life, because we'll look into what things in the New Testament and the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah, what the Scripture said about him. We're looking at the things as whether or not is he the Christ, is he the Messiah, and we'll look at that as what the Scripture says. Does he meet the criteria of the Old Covenant? It's important to know, because really today, a lot of the church world, really, they talk and use the term Jesus Christ, but most of the church world doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. No one who believes that there's another way of salvation can believe at the same time Jesus is the Messiah. That's an impossibility. And a lot of the church world does not believe that Jesus is really the Messiah. They generally believe he was a good man, nice guy. They use the terminology of him being God, but their religious belief and practice does not coincide with that. And so we need to understand, if Jesus Christ is who he said he was and who the Scripture says he is, boy, then we have pretty much a big obligation to walk and follow him. And so we're going to look at that as we'll look at things concerning his life, concerning Jesus Christ. We're going to start in our introduction, though. We talked about some of these things before and other things we taught, but we're going to look at the history of the time period when Jesus came into Israel, when he was born. And we're going to look at some of the things about what was going on, also the leaders, because most people don't know about the leaders and things. And we read names. Most of the time, they're meaningless to us. And so generally people don't understand the culture of the time. We relate too much of it to our American culture and the way that we think, and it was nothing like the American culture. And so many things that are said, we try to relate them to us. And really, if you don't know what they were relating to, you'll relate it wrong to you. And so you have to know about, you know, what's going on and what's happening. So we're going to begin to look at is one of the people during the time that Jesus came into the earth. And the term used, Herod. Herod's is, and we're going to talk about first, just give you some information about King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great, this guy here, now what they do is they said he lived from, it would be 37 to around 4 BC, but actually that's incorrect. Because Herod was the guy who had all the children put to death in Bethlehem after Jesus was born. So we know this, he couldn't have died in 4 BC. But we need to understand to see the calendar, and the calendar that we have today is not accurate. It's not an accurate calendar. So we know this, that Herod was alive. Jesus was probably, because we need to understand, when Herod, the wise men came, they came and found a child. They didn't find a baby, and the Bible says specifically they went to his home to see him. So they were living in Bethlehem. They weren't in a stable. So just the idea of these Persian magi coming and seeing the star and coming, they said that Jesus could have been about 2 years old at the time when the wise men came to see him, because we know that from the fact of the age group of children that Herod had killed. Now, Herod was appointed by Rome as king. He was a king. And he ruled over all the area of the areas where what we call Palestine, but Judea, Galilee, this whole area. After his death, it was broken up. His sons ruled different sections of it. Rome had put them in charge. But he was this Herod guy. He was quite an interesting character. This Herod, he was not the most nicest guy to be around. He was a very good at playing religious and political things. He was good at doing it. And I guess probably from Rome's standpoint, he did a good job for them because he kept things under control. But his first act of office when he became king, he put to death 45 Sadducee leaders. And he replaced them with the Pharisees because the Pharisees didn't have interest in politics, only in religion. the Sadducees were, and this is one thing you'll understand because we'll talk a little bit about the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group that, as we look in, we'll go in and look, they were geared toward politics and religion. In other words, they played both sides of the gambit of things. And Herod was a guy that always felt threatened. He had his wife and two of his sons murdered for the fear of anyone taking over the throne. He had them killed. I mean, it was just public knowledge that he did that. Now, but the temple that was in Jesus' day, Herod the Great built that temple for the Jews. And he built it according to the pattern that Solomon had built his temple. So he put it up, and it was quite a magnificent thing. But he built the temple, but really, in that there was, he did that really from is a way of getting the Jews to follow him and do what he wanted to do. But he openly himself, he didn't worship, along with them. He worshiped Roman gods and things and stuff like that, but he did that for them. So, he was the guy that came along, and anyhow, he ended up dying. So we figure probably our calendar could be off maybe anywhere up to 8 or more years. It could be in that area up to 8 years that our calendar is off because of where they date things at from that time period. But Herod, he couldn't have died at 4 BC because he was still ruling. In the Bible, we know for sure that Herod was alive when Jesus was born. We know that for sure. And so the fact that they have him as dead at 4 BC, that didn't happen. So we know that. But anyhow, after Herod's death, Caesar Augustus, who was the Caesar at the time, remember in the Bible talk about Caesar Augustus, he was at the time of Jesus' birth. Well, Herod had died. Augustus was still the Caesar in Rome. What he did is he divided up the three sections of the territory where Herod had ruled, and he gave it to his sons. Now, there was Archelaus. Now, they have him from 4 B.C. to 6 B.C. that he ruled, but actually would have been a later date than that. He didn't come in to rule till after Jesus was born, that he came in to rule. Now, he ruled the area of Judea and Samaria. And he got himself to a problem because a riot broke out during his Passover celebration in Jerusalem, and there were nearly his soldiers and troops and stuff killed about 3,000 people. He was a real hard guy, and he took after from the standpoint of his dad, but his dad had a lot more sense than his. His dad knew about, even though he was a very nice guy, at least he knew how not to mess everything up. And he messed everything up for himself. But anyhow, he treated the Jews and the Samaritans really cruel. And Josephus, who was a historian, and Josephus is used a lot as a, to find out from his writing, because he was a historian of those time period, and he wrote a lot of stuff that went on in those times. And so he had a lot of first-hand information and things about things. Josephus has a lot of good writings because a lot of his historical things came through of traditions and things that they followed during those time periods. And so there's a lot of stuff that he wrote that they still have today. So you can find out there's a lot of things that are really interesting when you read, when you find out before Josephus wrote about the history of the temple right before the Romans came down and destroyed Jerusalem, about what took place, how God tried to warn the Jews about the impending, what was coming, because they wouldn't accept the Messiah. And these bunch of supernatural signs and stuff took place. Josephus recorded them, the things that happened. The people in Israel saw, in the skies, saw warriors fighting and stuff going on. And they thought, instead of the Jews realizing that God's trying to tell them that a big war is coming, they took it on the fact that God was going to fight for them and they were going to, win. A whole bunch of different things happened and took place. Numbers of different things. They had one of the, it actually, the Josephus wrote about it, one of the red heifers that they had that they used for sacrificial things gave birth to a lamb. Literally took place. that definitely wasn't natural. and but all these things, but yet they looked at those signs and they thought, oh, this is God trying to show us something good. You know, well, you know, they didn't get it. And anyhow, died. So Josephus wrote about these things, and he had written Josephus, he had written about some of these things that was going on during that time period. Now, this guy here is this Herod Archelaus. He's the guy that when the angel of the Lord told Joseph to go back and from Egypt, to take the child back from Egypt, back, he was the reason why Joseph didn't want to go back because of what was going on in Jerusalem. And that's why he said, you know, to the angel about, ah, I was going, said, no, you take the child to Galilee. He took him up and took him up to Galilee because that Archelaus didn't rule there. See, he didn't want to, if he'd have went, when they'd have went back to Bethlehem, they'd have been down the area of Judea where he ruled. This guy was a real hard guy. He wasn't a great guy to be around. So the angel told him, no, he says, take him. And they went, took him to Galilee and went up in the area of Galilee. And we'll look at who was the ruler there. So, I mean, you can look that up in Matthew in the second chapter in verses 19 through 23 is about that. Well, a delegation of the Jews and the Samaritans went to Rome and they protested against Archelaus and his cruelty. So Caesar deposed him from his position and sent him to Gaul, which was France. Sent him there, and that was like a real slap in the face. They sent you over there. Going to France is still a slap in the face. But they sent him to France over there. Now understand, Herod's sons, they no longer held the title king. You'll see the term used is an ethnarch, or sometimes you see a tetrarch or something like that. Really, it was as a governor. So they were a governor. They didn't hold the position that Herod the Great held as a king. So they were just more like a governor over an area. So these guys were governor. But anyhow, they sent him, and he was replaced, sent. And so what he was replaced by a military military procurator, who was Pontius Pilate. So during the time then when Jesus' crucifixion, then we run into Pilate, and Pilate is the guy that was put in Archelaus' place. So Rome just sent one of their military leaders down there and put him in charge down there over the area of Judea and Samaria. So he was in charge over the... I don't know if they had somebody else in between there or not. They could have, but we know from a biblical standpoint that Pilate was one of the guys who was put in there. We don't really find that Pilate was a terrible bad guy with the people down there, that he was some kind of miserable bad guy. Now, I'm sure it's one thing is we do know from a historical standpoint that, you know, the Romans, Rome really looked down on any, most of the races, groups of people that they had under them, under rule, that they really looked down on them. And the Jews were probably no different, surely, than that. Probably even more was the fact that they looked down on them. So, I mean, there was a huge difference. If you were a Roman and you lived in those times around those areas, I mean, nobody had any say over you. You know, the Roman, even said, like, just a Roman soldier. Roman soldier could come around, have the authority at any time. That's why Jesus said if they asked you to go with them a mile, you know, go with them too. You know, Jesus used that terminology. He's talking about the Romans. The Romans could walk down through. They could be moving military commanders, could be moving these men through an area. They could just go take any person, command you to go. You come over here, go take our stuff and move it from here to there. You had to do it. You'd be put to death if you weren't. You know, they commanded or ruled everything. They told everybody what to do. And so those are the kind of things that went on in those time periods. So the Romans really had a huge amount of authority over the people that they ruled over. And, you know, you didn't mess with the Romans. And I would imagine it was very difficult as we go on to find, because really the Jewish people were in a really bad spot because they had rulers over them, which were from Rome, but they also had the rulers over them from their own religious rulers over them, or were just as mean, just as bad as the Romans were to them. And so the people had a pretty tough time. Now, the other Herod's son, Philip, the Tetrarch, He ruled the area north of the Sea of Galilee. If you go beyond there, the north of the Sea of Galilee, he had that area in there. He was his reign was a quiet and peaceful reign. People liked him a lot. He was really gained a lot of fame in the area of building. He built a lot of stuff up in those areas and that stuff, and he was known for that. Jesus did some ministry into the areas that he ruled when he would cross the Sea of Galilee and go into some of the areas that he ministered. That was over in another area where that's the area that he ruled in. You don't hear much about him other than the fact that Herod Antipas, his brother, took his wife for his own wife, which John the Baptist made mention of. And so in talking about that, we look at Herod Antipas, who ruled the area of Galilee and Perea. That's the main area where the majority of Jesus' ministry took place. Most people think about, when they think about Jesus' ministry, they think about Jerusalem and those things, but the majority of Jesus' ministry didn't take place in that area. Jesus would have died a lot sooner if he had stayed down in those areas, and he didn't because of that. You know, it's one thing is God, you know, Jesus said, you don't cast pearl before swine. Is number one, they didn't want him in that area, but where the people wanted him, he would minister. And he ministered up in the areas of Galilee and Perea. That's where, and especially Galilee, he did a lot of ministry and that stuff and stayed. Most of his ministry was done in that area. And so Herod Antipas was there, and he's the foremost mentioned Herod in the Gospels. And see, this is why people, when they see the name of Herod, when Jesus was, and they see Herod after a while, everybody associates it the same person. It wasn't the same person. Herod was the name of a family, and anybody that came out of that ruling party, they were called Herod. So, but if you don't know who's who, you just think everybody's just the same person. They're not the same person. And so, Herod ruled in that area. John the Baptist is, like I said, he rebuked him for taking his brother's wife. If you look over in Matthew 14:4 and Mark 6 and verse 17 and 18 and Luke 3 and verses 19, they talk about those things. Where they mention the fact of the rebuke that John the Baptist gave him for taking his brother's wife. And so, it's important. It helps us history wise to know some of these things, because we need to know this, because the scriptures that we read and talk about Jesus and during his ministry and these things, these validate things about where he was at. Is this so or not? Is it true? Well, from a historical standpoint, you can prove these things. These things are provable, and so. We're looking at them, and so it's a good thing for us to understand these things. Jesus called, this is one in Luke 13:32. Jesus called him the fox. Now, being called a fox did not mean what it means today to call somebody a fox. Now, most people probably would say, "Boy, he must have really been cool." No, he wasn't. He didn't call him a fox because he was a great guy. But Jesus called him that. Jesus was brought before Herod Antipas at his crucifixion, and he's the one who sent him down. He was arrested and taken before Herod. See, they took him before Herod, but they didn't want to take him before the Romans. But Herod turned it over and said, no, you send him into... It's interesting. Jesus was arrested. Now think about this. Jesus was arrested in Judea. He was down in Jerusalem at the time of his arrest. They took him to Herod Antipas, who was over Galilee, to try to get him to, they wanted to kill him. See, they first thought, well, they'll take him over here, and Herod will be more sympathetic than the Romans would be to us, and they'll give us the okay on this killing. But he didn't do it. He made him, shipped him off back down to, made him take him back to Pilate, to the Roman, to make the decision on the thing. So there was a lot from a standpoint of the Jews were great manipulators. They were, but don't put it back. We got it today, man. I'm going to tell you, the political junk is in the church world too. They use it too, as much today as they've ever done these kind of things. Now, so those were the, and what I wanted to do is sort of get a picture when you read the Bible of, and you read about different areas, who was ruling, who was dominating, and when you read about different people, so you know who you're talking about when we talk about Jesus. and his ministry. And if we really look down at the Gospels, as we go, we go through things, there's not a lot mentioned about Jesus from his birth standpoint. There's not a lot mentioned. Isn't it interesting? You know, people have amplified more about Jesus' birth and his ministry. And what he did. You know, it's interesting. I mean, we there's nothing wrong with it, but amplified. But it's really incredible when you look at the church and the first church and the doctrines and the things that they wrote. They didn't make no big deal about the birth. The birth wasn't the big thing. As I believe, it's like the Brother Hagin used to always tell us, he said, church majors and the minors. What seemed to be, now this number, it was important that he was born of a virgin. But when we look at the things and the doctrines that were written concerning the church, the church didn't do the things, you know, the church didn't make the big deal on the crucifixion as much as the resurrection. The church makes all the emphasis on the crucifixion. But the resurrection was the freedom of mankind. And see, it's really a big difference. It's like we make such a big deal on our big holiday, you know, on Christmas, the birth of Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with celebrating that. There's nothing wrong. People want to celebrate that. But we don't see that the first church ever celebrated any of that. The first church never celebrated any of that. That wasn't celebrated. The resurrection of Jesus. That's why they met on Sunday mornings. They met on a Sunday, first day of the week, because he was raised on a Sunday morning. He was raised on the first day of the week. And they celebrated resurrection. When they got together, that was the celebration. Jesus is alive. And the church has mostly focused on the birth and the death. And what they didn't really make, they took Jesus and they killed him and they left him dead. You go to churches and it's the cross, it's the grave. They've amplified that and really have made a death religion. They made a death religion out of a life religion. And the first church really, they celebrated the life. Now, I have some of these information I had talked about before and some other things, but I just want to share concerning the society at that time, because it's understanding how things were going when Jesus Christ entered the earth, when God, you know, the Bible says in due time or at the right time, he was born into the earth. And so we can look that so many times people are looking at things get so bad God can't move. And sometimes it just seems like when things are so bad, that's when God wants to move at that time. And this is why we need to look today. This is, if people get off on the thing and get looking as things are so bad today, people can miss the plan of God. We need to be careful. Now, in its time, there was a sharp distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And there was, you know, as the Jew and the Gentile. And one of the things is because the Jewish religion, but the Gentiles, and we see all down through history, hated the Jews lots of times. There was a great hatred. I mean, today, there's a lot of Christianity worldwide that still it hates the Jews. Christians, all, you know, it's not good. Anti-Semitic, I mean, is a big thing. So there had been a lot of persecution that went on. I mean, is if you have a people that are dominated or ruled by, like, say, Rome, and Rome dominated and ruled. And so the people they're under that oppression. Things are not easy for them in this area. There was a harsh distinction between religious and non-religious. So you had on the same side, you know, there's huge barriers. Even among the Jews, common person was looked down on so much that, you know, even from a religious perspective, in dealing with the areas of men and women, women were mostly considered at that time, in that time period, lots of, you know, they were definitely not an equal to men at all. And in most of society were considered more toward property than they were, you know, a wife or whatever. They were more toward property. If you look in the Jews, Jesus said Moses gave you divorce because of the hardness of your heart. A woman couldn't divorce a man. A man could divorce a woman, but a woman had no right of divorce. A man could divorce. And he said the reason Moses gave them the right to divorce, he said it wasn't because the law said it was okay to divorce. It's because you're hard-hearted. He said that's why you said you could do it. And Well, you know, and they sure were. They were a tough bunch of people. And really, the religious leaders made it really hard, super hard on people. They made it really hard on people. And but understand also, when we think and look at that time period, if you would have went down to Jerusalem, see, people look and think at Jerusalem and they think all this great temple down there. You don't realize there was other temples in Jerusalem to other gods. Romans ruled and lived in there. There was other temples and gods. They had a horse race track. They had a huge horse race track in Jerusalem and all kind of things, because there was a lot of things that the Romans came and built in there and that stuff. The Romans are there ruling in there. You know, it's like any country that rules another country, their people have to go live there. They're going to have the things that they have, you know, at home there. I mean, you want to live there. They didn't go there to live like the Jew. So is one thing about it. The Romans would have sure looked down on their religion. They wouldn't have, you know, thought that was the greatest thing that ever happened. We find that there was some Romans who ended up becoming Jewish proselytes, but that wasn't the norm. So there was a lot of hard stuff went on there. There was a sharp division over how much you should bow to Rome. It was really because of their religion and the Jewish religion and that stuff of how far should we go with Rome? How far should we go in answer to them? And so there was a lot of tough things going on because of following what the Word of God says. But great divide was between the rich and the poor. It was a huge divide. Sort of a lot of like we're seeing today, you know, is like, you know, this whole idea and the idea of trying to make people equal and taking money from people, giving to other people, actually has caused a greater divide. The rich in America have gotten richer and the poor have gotten poorer. It's because of their idea of how you fix the problem. You don't make the poor richer by turning around and not having to do anything. That ain't working. But there was a huge divide. The rich controlled the economic and religious powers. They controlled both. It's just like today. The church world's the same way. You know, whoever has the most money rules whoever controls. And people generally follow who got the most bucks. That's who they follow. They do it in Christianity today. Well, people look and say, well, a guy has a big ministry and he has a lot of money and that stuff. That means he must be right. He must be able to follow that one there. But there was a huge divide in that, in the areas of the control of the economy. The poor were estimated to be about 90% of the population. About 90% of the population. So you had about a 10%. So there really wasn't much of a thing what people would call middle class. It was either you're in the rich class or you're in the poor class. That would be. And now we're speaking concerning the Jews there. These are the Jews, the Jewish people. So the Jewish people, and this is why if you understand this, you'll understand why Jesus talked the way he did to rich people under that circumstances. If you don't understand, see, I was born and raised in church. If anybody had any money, well, you were going to hell. you just didn't do that. Well, it's why it's because they misrepresented the Bible. They didn't understand what Jesus, the culture that Jesus was talking to. Jesus was talking to a culture that they thought you were only godly. The Jews that were rich thought all the rest of the Jews were, you know, all going to hell because they aren't like we are. You know, you're not worthy to be around me, you know, and that kind of stuff. And so Jesus is dealing with them. He dealt with these people or talked or treated these people in that manner because of how they treated the poor. How they treat them. The poor were not poor because they didn't work or they didn't have things. You know, they didn't have a welfare system. But the poor were poor because they were kept under poverty. Not just by the Romans, but by their own religious leaders and rulers kept them really under their thumb. And that's why Jesus was so harsh on them and his ministry. And if you don't understand that, you turn around and read it, and loads of people have misconceptions about the Word of God because they don't know the history of the time. And you have to understand that. So the poor, just think about 90% of the people were probably estimated in the population of the poor. About 90%. That's you know, that's a huge part of the people. So the common people were considered unclean by the religious and the governing leaders. They were unclean. That's why they treated them bad. That's why Jesus really the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus wasn't nice to them at all. He wasn't nice to them about things. Why? Because how they treated people, what they did. And that's why he was, you know, with Jesus, and if you think about it, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Nicodemus came to Jesus and said to him and, you know, asked him about, you know, inherit eternal life, and Jesus talked to him and told him about you must be born again. When Jesus said to him, you're a ruler of the Jews and you don't know this stuff, that was a real slap in the face. Jesus was just right told him, you don't know squat about your religion, buddy. You know, here he is, he's in the Sanhedrin. He's one of the rulers. In other words, he told this guy, you know, you don't belong in the position you're in, you don't know nothing. You mean he really, that was a knock to him, saying, you're a leader of Israel and you don't know this? Well, they didn't, because religiously they were ignorant. But understand this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were, you know, especially the Pharisees were the big law boys. Now, what all they did to learn the law, you know, some people call them the word people of the day. They were full of information but didn't know nothing. It's like a lot of people today. We got the church worlds the same way. We got loads of people. When I sit and I listen to them teach and preach, I think, dear God, they don't know nothing. They're spouting out all kind of information, but they don't know nothing. And they really don't know what's true or what's right or what's good. They don't know. This is what Jesus knocking Nicodemus, because I'm sure Nicodemus was embarrassed after his talk with Jesus to finding out he didn't know anything, because the answers Jesus gave to him would have probably, he was probably had more questions when he left than what he probably thought, my God, what did I ask him that for? He didn't know nothing. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. So people were really embarrassed. The poor lived in villages that were unprotected by walls. There was bands of men who roamed the countrysides. They would, oppressing the, opposing the government and stuff, but they would steal and stuff from the people. They'd steal and stuff from the common people. There was groups that ran around. They were called zealots, and they were turned around, and we'll talk a little bit about them. The zealot, because they're mentioned in the scriptures. But these people and that stuff, the things that were going on at that time, the common person, they didn't have any protectors. There was no protection. The protection was all the places where the rich were, the fortified cities. There were fortified cities. And all the fortified cities, there was ones other than Jerusalem, fortified cities, those people were taken care of. The rich and stuff, they didn't have the problems and that stuff with that kind of thing going on. But the poor, they were just, you know, they were just sort of left out there to hang. That's why you'll see that Jesus was really so kind to them and everything else, because of the oppression they were under. He understood it. He was born and raised around it. I would imagine when he went down to the Jerusalem area, it was a whole lot worse than it was up in Galilee area, because Herod, who ruled over in the Galilee area, was not as bad as what went down on in the Jerusalem area. Because Jerusalem was terrible, because that's where you had all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those guys down there. You got down around those religious rulers, I will guarantee you, they were more mean-spirited than the Romans were, because we see that when it came to Pilate and the crucifixion. The Jewish leaders were more evil than the Romans were. They were more controlling about power. You know, Pilate, Jesus didn't scare him from anything, or bother. He didn't feel threatened in his position by him. But the Jews sure did. And the Jews. So when you see this going on, the people living, especially in the areas of Judea and that stuff, would have been in Samaria, would have been a tough place to live. It would have been very hard. Jesus living north up and along the lake, up along the Sea of Galilee, would have probably been a little bit better living up there. There wouldn't have been near as much oppression, because the Pharisees didn't have much to do with the Jews up in that area, because remember how they remarked about Jesus being a prophet? Well, whatever good came out of Galilee. See, they didn't have nothing to do with those people. When the disciples came along, and the disciples, they found out, you know, these guys are from Galilee. There's remarks made about them because they're from Galilee. Oh, these guys are from up, you know, they're from up there. Oh, dear Lord, you know. They're not like us real religious people down here that really know God, you know. They're not as good. And so in understanding that in itself going on, the area of Galilee was probably better for the common person that was living up there. It was probably a better place to live. Probably wasn't as much oppression going on in those areas as there was down in the area of Jerusalem, and you get down the area of Judea and in Samaria. I believe was probably a pretty hotbed down there, because it's like anything. It'd be like moving to Washington, D.C. You'd probably throw up tomorrow. If you had, you know, it's one thing to get down there and visit and go see the monuments. You wouldn't want to live there among the insane people down there in that crazy place with all those nutty politicians down there, everybody trying to think they're somebody. Because everybody's trying to control everything. And that's part of what you'd have go on there. Many of the poor during those times would sell themselves off into slavery just to live. They'd sell themselves as slaves just to live. Imagine how sad that is. You'd sell yourself off just so you could make a living. So you just didn't have to die. The Pharisees taught that the poor should not be allowed to testify in a court of law. If you're a poor person, you weren't allowed. You know, your witness, I don't care if you saw a Pharisee do evil, you didn't mean it matter. You weren't allowed to testify because you're a poor person. You know, all poor people are liars. Pharisees did that. They said you couldn't trust the poor people with any kind of secrets or anything like that. You can't trust them. They're untrustworthy. The only good guys in the bunch are us. Any group starts doing that, you know right away. Stay away from them. They're the most untrustworthy. And they, you know, deceive people. A poor person could not be made a guardian over an orphaned relative. If you were poor, you weren't allowed yourself. You had to be poor, and you had a relative who died and had a child. You couldn't take them in. They were probably end up being sold off as a slave or something like that. It would probably have happened to them. What kind of things they did. There was no intermarriage also between the rich and the poor. They were sort of stayed in there together. Now, we want to talk about, as we read the scriptures, the Pharisees and who the Pharisees are, what they are. You know, you need to understand this. The Pharisee, the word Pharisee means separate. Anybody named themselves separate, you got a problem starting right off with a name. You know, we're separate. We're a special group. That's what they call themselves separate. Now, I want you to think about this. In Jesus' day, there was only about 6,000 Pharisees. It was a small group. They weren't a big group. Yet they controlled a lot. From the religious standpoint, they ran a lot. And especially, since the Jew, their nation was based upon their religion. If you controlled the religion, you controlled a lot about the people. And the population was about, now just think about this, the population of that area, probably about the Jews, was probably about 1.5 million. It's only 6,000 out of that group with the Pharisees. When you read about the Pharisees, we're not talking about an enormous group of people. That group is where the modern day Orthodox Jews come out of, that group. The Orthodox Jew of today comes out from there. They followed a very rigid code of the law, is what they did. They had 613 laws that they had taken from the law of Moses, which they called the Torah. There were 613 laws. They surrounded these laws with hundreds and hundreds of others, laws to protect the law. See, now there's the 613, they weren't enough. So what they do, and here's like any group, they'll turn around and start to make rules that fit for them. And this is what they really did. They started to make. Jesus told them, said, "You follow." What they did is these other laws they did that they surrounded this with. They called those the tradition of the elders. And so you know why Jesus made the mark: you follow the traditions of the elders rather than the Word of God. See, a lot of people never know what that statement was made about. It was made because that was one of the, they had two books that they lived by. They lived by the Torah. And by the traditions of the elders. That was another book that they had of the laws that they made. These are the traditions of the elders. So they had loads of traditions. They followed all these traditions. They weren't scriptural. They were their traditions. And one thing I learned is today, the church world tradition many times is much more important than scripture. people's tradition. You step on their traditions. It's like I read about a minister. You know, he came into a church and that stuff, and they had this organ that always set up on the platform. The organ didn't work, and he became pastor of the church, and he wanted to remove the organ. You can't remove the organ. You know, sister so-and-so, whom they all loved and died, gave that organ to the church. The organ don't work. Couldn't be fixed. It was shot. But you ain't allowed to move it. That thing's got to stay up there and take up, hog up a space and not used. People got all upset. He said what he did is he worked over a long period of time. He said he slowly started to move it to the other side of the platform. He said over months, he would just take a little bit. They moved it. So finally they moved it and got it off the platform. He said it took months and months and months before you could ever get that thing out of there because people, their traditions, things that mean so much to people. You know, there's one thing, everybody has to watch that in your life. Things that can be so meaningful to you but have no meaning to your spirituality whatsoever, and that part controls so much of your life. And so this is what they did. They had the traditions of the elders and they followed those things. Jesus criticized them a number of times about doing that. They had the tradition about, instead of, like say if you had parents and that stuff that needed taken care of, Jesus talked about them, said you don't take care of the parent because they made up a law that said, well, if you turn around and give an offering to the, up at the temple, then if you put that offering in there, then you don't have to take care of your parents. And Jesus rebuked him about that. He said, hold it, you guys follow the traditions of the elders. And he said, instead of following the word of God, of what you're supposed to do. And really, that happens a lot today. I've been around the church world long enough to know and see it in the church world all the time. They got their traditions that they do, and it is important. And you turn around and you tell them what the Bible says, they'll get mad at you. I've had loads of Christians get mad at me over the years for telling them what the Bible said when they were doing what they were doing. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. This is what we do. This is our tradition. So we have those. And the people lived under, and they had these controlling groups. And whether the people liked it or not, these things became the laws and things that they had to follow. Now, just think about that. You have Rome dominating over them, and then you got these guys who control the religion. Well, the religion's a huge part. To them, their religion is more important than what the Romans are. And then you got these hard guys set up their system, ruling over them. It ain't pretty. It's not very nice. The Pharisees were not interested in the political side. And now they say generally it was, but let me say this. If it benefited them, it was. This is why they got over in the areas and joined it up with the Pharisees to crucify Jesus, because they would have joined the devil if they even knew it was the devil personally, if they thought it would benefit them. They would have. You'll find this. I found this in the church. I found out people that would do things that they knew definitely was sin, to go hold and play. They would join up with somebody in the world to get what they wanted so they could have what they had to go. And you got to watch that kind of stuff. You get over into the things. I mean, we have it today. I've seen it. I've watched Christianity over the years get involved in politicians with things and that stuff to start to get what they, so they could get what they wanted. They could start to have what they wanted. People are always going to try to keep power. This is one thing. Power is a very corruptible thing. It's a thing will corrupt you, and you got to watch it. You know, it's like people today know to do things right, but to stay in power, they'll do things wrong just to stay in power. And to stay in power, people hate to lose their power. They won't do things that they know are right to do. They know it's the right thing to do, but I don't, because if I do, people aren't going to like me, and I probably can't keep my position. So I'm going to do whatever it is to keep my position. The Pharisee felt, though, that they were definitely above the common people. We were looking at them, and from a religious standpoint, they would be a right-wing extremists. They were really over. I mean, they had carried things out too far. It's like anything in any group. You can have people can don't make the group bad, but people within the group sort of get more and more extreme and more and more extreme out onto things, and they were on the extreme. They would be like a right wing extremist. They got out there a little bit. Their misguided zeal led them to seek for Jesus' death. You know, you asked the boy, I tell you, they love God. I mean, look at Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Man, he loved God so much he'd kill everybody that loved God. Just they didn't love God like he did. You gotta love God like me or you're dead. That's it. And so, but they were misguided. They did believe. It's one thing that they did believe in, because we're going to talk about the Sadducees. The Pharisees did believe in the supernatural. They believed in angels. They believed in those things. So they did believe on that side. The fact that when Nicodemus came and he said, you know, the things that Jesus was doing, he said, we know that you can't do the things that you do lest God is with you. In other words, God's got to be with you to carry these things out. They believe that God still did those things. And so we have it really from the words of the Sanhedrin, which would have been the ruling, and the ruling group over them would have been Pharisees and Sadducees. They would have been the guys who ran the show. Now the Sadducees, they were fewer than the Pharisees. But during the days of Jesus and his ministry, the Sadducees controlled the high priest office. And when you realize that, how carnal the high priest office is, when you find out, because you find out what these guys are like, really, what's going on in the temple would be sort of like today we take Christianity in America as general, is very liberal. Has all kind of junk in it. Most people don't believe in the supernatural. Most people don't believe in nothing. That would have probably been very much of what, because if they controlled the high priest office, they control what goes on concerning religion. So this is one of the amazing things about it, is the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together to crucify Jesus. The Pharisees joined together with this heathen bunch. And we're going to get rid of this guy because, my words, he'll take all of us over if we keep this up. And that's why I say, people like these people they would join up with the devil if they knew for sure he was the devil, if they thought they could get, we'd help them. I've seen Christians do stuff like that all the time. People who are born again do some of the most evil things because they wanted to hold a place, a position or something, and say afraid somebody's going to take their place. And they'll hook up with anything or do anything. They intertwine religion and politics. So, well, we've had a lot of that in America, and we've had a lot of it among the groups that call themselves, you know, today, even what we call, well, you know, conservatives. But they brought a lot of the politics into the church world, too. They would have been called, and people looked at them from a theological standpoint, they would have been religious liberals. They would have, you know, been today like in the things of, you know, the things that you go on to church. It's just practices of things that we do. They're nice and that stuff, but you really don't have to live by this stuff. They only believed in the natural. They didn't believe in any kind of angels, spirits, and they also did not believe that there was going to be a resurrection. They didn't believe in that. So for them to believe in Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, they wouldn't have believed that at all. They wouldn't have believed Jesus because they didn't believe, even though the scriptures taught in the Old Testament that there was going to be a resurrection. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe that was true. So they had almost no following in the masses. Isn't it amazing? Almost no following in the masses, yet because of the politics and stuff today, they got themselves in where they could control the high priest office. That's a big thing from a religious standpoint, you hold the high priest office. So the high priest during Jesus' days, the high priest were Sadducees. Sort of let you know why when he was in the temple, they were turning around and took him into before the high priest and them, before the time of his crucifixion, and they were slapping him on the face and going, prophesy, prophesy. They didn't believe in the gifts. They didn't believe in this stuff. See, to them, that was just, they're making fun of him. That's what they were doing to him. See, if you don't understand these things, you don't understand why the stuff went on. Why did they do what they did? You know, a lot of people preach a lot of things about it, but if you really know from the historical standpoint what's going on, you understand why they did what they did. They didn't believe, they accepted the law of Moses as a code, as a code book for behavior, but they rejected the traditions of the elders. They didn't follow the tradition of the elders. But see, basically, it's like today people say the Bible, this is the good book. And what they mean is there's nice things in here to follow and live by that are good. If you do them, they're nice. But they really don't believe them from the standpoint of, these are God's directive to us to live by. And so much of the church world today would fall under line with these folks, would be under them. So They were willing to compromise with the Greeks and the Roman paganism. They were willing to do that, whatever it took, for power, to get into position. But we found out the Pharisees were not anywhere beneath that either. And that's what you'll find. People who are on the ditch on one side or one on the ditch on another side will end up probably falling in a deeper ditch if you give them time. So those are the things that happened. Now, they did have a group which was called the Herodians, which was the Herodian family. That was the Herods came out of a family group. It wasn't just Herod and his sons. There was a Herodians. Now, the Herodians, they dealt, because out of them came the governors and tetrarchs and all these. And understand this, this was very common if you went into nations or anything, any countries at that time. There was the ruling class, and there's people who are not in the ruling class. And the ruling class, your leaders came out of those, the ruling class. That's who they came out of. It was just a natural thing. You went to Rome. The Rome was the same thing. You went to Rome, and the ones that came became, just like we would have a Caesar Augustus, of any of the rulers of Rome. They came out of a families. They all came out of these certain high. If you were down here and you were a nobody, you couldn't end up into the ruling class, and you couldn't end up being put in a ruling class or position. You had to come out of these families. Now, their allegiance was to Rome. They were totally, they followed after Rome. They were very unpopular among the masses. Mass of people, they were really unpopular. It would have been considered unpatriotic to belong to their group. So you wouldn't have belonged to their group yet. There was the ones who were designated as rulers and that stuff. These people came out of, these were Jews, but they were in this position, and this is what they followed. So when you see what things are going on, how they did, it was really a mess. There was a lot of big mess going on. Now the zealots, because the word zealot is used, you'll find the term zealot was used in the New Testament, talks about the zealots, and people just generally read that as a person was a zealot for something. Sometimes, and depending on its context, it's naming a group. They were zealots. Zealots was the name of a group at that time. They were the Nationalist Party. And they were revolutionaries. They would not pay tribute to Rome. They were definitely extremists. Some historians believe that these guys were probably the far right wing of the Pharisees. But they were, you'll find in Jesus' time, there's made mention about different ones that had groups that went off and they were rebelled against Rome and that stuff, and they made mention of them, well, that they got killed off and that kind of stuff. But there was all kind of stuff going on all the time. There was revolutionary stuff taking place all during Jesus' time there. There was people. So, we'd probably very much today talk about terrorism. That was going on because they were doing things attacking Rome. So there's guys who they would break off. They wouldn't, they wouldn't have nothing to do with Rome, and they'd be fighting against it. They probably would have killed anyone that they thought would aid their cause. They were just, it didn't matter to them. If they thought it aided their cause, they didn't have any, whether it was Jew, whether it was Roman, or whomever it was, that didn't matter to them. And now, I just gave you a general overall view. We could go into a lot of things about the history of the time, but just sort of give us a general idea. So what I want you to see is when you read the scriptures and you start to go into the scriptures, you sort of get an idea of what things, how things were. Most Americans don't have a clue when they read the Bible about the way things were. They sort of read it like, well, I'm sitting here in my house and that stuff, and we got the heat turned up and it's nice, and we got cars in the garage, and they probably all had three donkeys, and they don't realize how things were at that time. The ruling stuff, really, it was a mess. It was a mess the way things were. The Romans didn't really care. They didn't care if the Jews killed each other. They didn't care. It didn't matter to them as long as you don't mess with the Romans. You don't mess with us. And how they wanted to treat each other and do each other too, they more or less let them to themselves. They let them to these religious leaders. Well, these are your leaders doing this stuff to you. Well, too bad. And so the people really, they stay, the Romans stayed out of a lot of things, didn't bother with them, let them go ahead and do their stuff. There were certain limits. I mean, think about this. I mean, from the law of the land, the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who ran the religious group of the time, They carried out their religious law on people pretty well indiscriminately. They took people, beat people, did stuff to people, threw people in jail. Think about this. The Apostle Paul was given papers from Rome from Jerusalem, from the high priest, not from the Romans. He was going into another area of the world and arresting Jews and hauling them off. See, the Romans sort of let them go ahead and do their thing. Well, they treat each other bad. And really, it's probably why probably most of the world thought the Jews were pretty well crazy, and don't matter if you kill them or not. Don't matter with them because they're insane anyhow. But, so you think about the high priest, he reaching outside of his area and that stuff of the jurisdiction that he's under, sending people off and stuff to persecute, sent the Apostle Paul up to the area toward Antioch, which was way outside the area where they were, to go arrest people and haul them off to prison. And did it at the high priest. The high priest said, go ahead and do that. So when you talk about lines of governing, things were really messed up. Nobody knew who was in charge. there was all kind of things and stuff that went on. And really, Rome was run off of a system and got run off of a system. Really, there was whoever could pay the most got whatever they wanted. And whoever did whatever. And so, I'm sure if the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees turned around and gave them enough money and stuff, they could get the chance to do whatever they wanted to do. It would have ran off that system. That's the way we run today. That's our government. Whoever you get the most from, that's who you're going to follow and go after. And that's what our politicians do. So it ain't changed in all these years. And people follow the money. But so we get really an idea of what it was like at that time. I'm not going to go over and start to go into anything, to anything else. We'll go in next time. We'll begin looking specifically at the term Messiah and its uses in the Bible, because Jesus is the Christ. Most of the church world thinks that we have the name Jesus Christ. His name was Jesus and his last name was Christ. And as most people, it don't mean any more to them than that. They think, that was his last name. And they don't realize it dealt with a title, and the specificness of that title and its usage is important in looking at it, because to find out if he was the one, if he was the Christ, the one that they were looking for. And so we'll go over in that. But I just wanted to lay down tonight the history and things of the area, because if you understand the history, it really does. You'll understand the Bible. You can sit down and read and why Jesus said and did a lot of the things that he did. It's like the disciples didn't wash their hands when they ate. And they accused them of breaking the law. That wasn't the law. It was never in the law that they couldn't do that. That was their law they made. They never broke the law when they were eating without unwashed hands. But they had all these traditions that they had set up under the traditions of the elders. If you're going to do dishes at home, it was almost a ceremony to do dishes to make sure things are washed and cleansed. It was absolutely ridiculous. It was crazy what they did. They had all these rituals, but you had to wash the hands. Jesus made mention, of the guy, because the Pharisees, they followed the law. But that's why Jesus, when the one Pharisee, he went into his house, he said, and the woman came and poured the oil on his feet, and he made a big deal. Well, how you did pour oil on she did this? And he was thinking in his mind, doesn't he know what kind of lady, woman this is that's doing this to him? Jesus said to him, this is why Jesus said what he said to him. Jesus said, I came into your house, and he said, ever since I've been here, this woman's been washing my feet with her tears. And he said, when I came into your house, you didn't even wash my feet. You see, that was something that they did of courtesy to a person coming to the home. This Pharisee is over here going through all this ritual of all this stuff, the elders. He has no courtesy to people. He don't like people. Jesus calls him out on it. That's why he did. He called him out on it because of that. It was the courtesy that was prized. Somebody came to your home. That was the courtesy of the day when somebody came in here. You washed their feet. See, they had no courtesy for people. He wasn't treated. He didn't recognize who Jesus was. The prophet of God just came to his house. He just thought it was a chance for him to get ahead. all it was step up, you know, maybe I can get somewhere with this thing, you know, and that's of this guy. And but he didn't treat him with the respect. He still, you know what, he thought he was better than Jesus. He thought he was better than Jesus. So Jesus called him on it. And do you know, you will find this. You'll never look at the poorer things or stuff that they do where Jesus really called them out on things. Yet sometimes people were doing bad stuff, but he didn't get on their case. But it's like they did. You know, it's just the same way as dealing with Mary Magdalene, that stuff when she was caught really from a standpoint of prostitution. And he told her, he said he wouldn't judge her. He said, but he said, go and sin no more. Don't go and sin no more. He didn't say it was okay what she did. He said, go and sin no more. But the whole point of it was, if he was dealing with a Pharisee, and really if you did, you look at it from the side, from how he spoke to them. He said, oh, hey, you guys, the first one of you that don't have sin, cast the first stone. Did he treat her in that way? No. See, she was one of the poor out people. These guys were the guys throwing rocks at everybody else, and he turned around and put them in their place. He didn't treat them nice. And that's why, is because of where they were coming from. These guys were coming. You let stone her. I mean, we could stop and say, you know, according to the law, you stone the guy. They said, she was caught in the act, they said. Well, where's the guy? It's probably one of them. Oh my God. You know, we have laws against prostitution in Washington. My God, I would be safe to say over half of those guys down there probably use prostitutes. Because every time I turn around and find out more junk about these people and that stuff using things, but they make the laws say you shouldn't be doing that. They make the laws, but it's not for them. It's for others. You know, go shoot the prostitute. But you shouldn't do anything to us. You know, we're nice people. We're good people. So you really do see it was really a messed up time. But we're in a messed up time today, and we see the same kinds of things. And today we see a lot of the same things. I mean, they'll call out the guy on the bottom and point him out. But even the religious leaders, they'll take guys and they won't say squat to the people who are at the top about what they're doing. You know, I was pretty much at that time, it was quite an incredible thing for the fact that John the Baptist made mention to Herod about taking his brother's wife. Boy, in those days, not even our religious leaders ever said that thing. You know, John the Baptist was a bold man, but he went and spoke. He spoke by the Spirit of God, for sure, and called him on that. The reason he did... We don't find John the Baptist ever went to a Roman and said that. It's never written of a thing. Why? The Romans weren't under the law. Herod was a Jew. And he called him on it. About doing that. He said it wasn't right. You take your brother's wife. And that's why he did. He didn't run around and do it to some other group. But they, nobody else. The scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they said nothing. You know, they didn't say anything to him about that. You know, it's just like the disciples. The disciples themselves were caught up in the thing. When they got Jesus down there and they looked at the temple, wow, isn't this temple a real knockout? A heathen built it for them. They're down there and now, oh, they're all knocked out about it. Jesus told them there ain't going to be one stone left upon another around this thing. They were all impressed. This is the biggie. Jesus wasn't moved by what their things were. He understood what he was living in and what he was around. He understood it. And this is why it's today. This is why, you know, we the church, we need to know God. It's why most Christians don't understand what's going around today. Today I was talking to two Christian people who I've known for a number of years. And I was out today and was talking to them. And my God, they're dumb as a stick. Just as dumb as a stick. You know, go to a church and all, oh, yeah. But, I mean, just no insight, no... Don't get what's going on around them. Don't have a clue what's going on around them. We need to know. Jesus came to bring, really, light to the world. And he told the disciples, you know, you're the light of the world. In other words, Israel was the light of the world. Israel was the carrier of light. The church now is the carrier of the light of God. And we carry a greater light than they did. But you wouldn't know it today in America that the church has a light at all. You wouldn't know because people, the church don't have an answer for anything because if they preach what they know the answer is, they know many ain't going to like it and they'll lose their popularity with many. they won't keep their 30,000 people if they tell the truth. You can't keep them. Isn't it amazing? I mean, crowds came out to Jesus to get healed, but the crowds weren't crazy about the doctrine preached. We want the healing, but don't give us the doctrine. That's why when it ended up, Jesus raised from the dead, there's 120 people down in the room waiting to get baptized with the Holy Ghost. There ain't the crowd down there because the crowd didn't like the doctrine. They don't like the doctrine. And that's what today is. We're dealing with that today. People want Jesus, but they don't want the doctrine. I want the healing. I want the stuff. I want all the cool things that go. But don't give me the doctrine. I don't want that stuff. I don't want that stuff that tells me how to live a life. I don't want none of that part. Give me something else, you know. And we're dealing with that. It's not popular because in the church, most of people have been indoctrinated with the world's way of thinking. They've been indoctrinated. When you start talking crosswise, they'll swear you're not preaching the truth. You're not telling the truth because, you know, you just don't understand. I constantly ask people to tell me things they believe in. I say, show me that in Scripture. They consistently can't show you. They don't have no clue. They just run around. They're a bunch of monkeys walking around repeating something. They're just like a bunch of little old monkeys. And they walk around, and they think they're spiritual. They think they're, but they're really, they're ignorant. It's like the people this day, the Messiah shows up. They're looking for the Messiah. The Messiah shows up and they don't know it. And you know what? The Messiah is going to show up again and they don't know it. And Paul talked about there's going to be a great falling away, and there sure has been. It's sure going on. Those things are happening. But praise God. That's why as we look in these scriptures, I really don't think that Jesus would be a very popular guy today generally in the Church of America. I don't think he'd be a very popular man because he would run cross-grain on a lot of things that people do and believe today. So if we just follow truth, we get to know him and know what he's like. There's one thing is you will find out. He's righteous. He's just. You know, he never said things to people that they didn't deserve to hear, whether it was good or bad. He was straight with people about things. He was honest. He always dealt with the Word of God. He said he never said anything that the Father didn't say. So it's one of the most wonderful things that you can take, that anything that Jesus spoke, that anything, you know, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, is one of the things that we know in those red letters, that the things that we have written down that Jesus Christ said himself, then we know this for a fact. Those words were words that God himself spoke into the earth. Those are God's words. Specific. We know that. We can look at the things he did, and he said the things that he did or were the things that he saw the Father do. So even though they're not in red letter edition, we can look at those things and say, this is what the Father does. We can look at those things. Jesus is an exact replica of the Father God, of what if God stepped into the world as a man, which he did, God would do among people. This is what he would do. And so he's that picture. That's why you can measure and take today what people do and say, hold it. Would Jesus do that? When people say, God don't heal anymore. Hold it. How can that be? That's a different Jesus. That can't be. If he quit doing it, that ain't the same. That isn't the same God. God stepped into the earth and says, this is what I do among my people. We can know this. That's what he'll do. Whatever it might be. And so, to me, to understand Jesus, to understand him and his ministry, is to understand what God would do among men. And I could, you know, it's like John G. Lake. If John G. Lake walked in the ministry that he did by following and always saying whatever Jesus said, he said, he's the last, you know, if anybody else says anything about anything, he said, I always look at Jesus. When Jesus said, he's the last voice on the subject. If he said it, it stands. And we can do that. We can look and say, if Jesus said it, well, then it's so. And it's wonderful because we can know exactly, on many things, exactly what God would do and how God would walk among people. We would know that. And so that's a wonderful thing. It's today, that, to me, it leaves all the guesswork out. People are saying all kind of stuff. They're doing all kind of things. But I tell you what, I believe the book's accurate. And I'm gonna, you know, it's one thing about it. I lived without the book for 30 years. And I've lived with the book for 33 years. And I'm going to tell you, the book has done a lot more for me than when I lived the other way. So I want to go with the book. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you tonight. Father, as we looked at things during those times, Father, we're going to go into your word. And Father, we desire to know what the truth is. And Father God, we want to see Jesus Christ in the light. Father God, that You desire for man to know Him and to walk with Him. And Lord God, we want to see His ministry in the earth. And Father, we want to be assured in our hearts because, Lord, there's many voices saying many kinds of things. And Lord God, Lord, even in the church world, many are saying many things. And Father God, they're minimizing Jesus. And Father God, we don't want to minimize Jesus. We ask You to teach us because we want to maximize Jesus because there is no salvation under any other name than under the name of Jesus. And Father God, we want to thank You. There's no miracle ministry out here except through Jesus Christ. There's no signs and wonders without Jesus Christ. Father God, it's only the things that men do, and maybe with the help of a demon or two. But Lord God, we want the ministry of Jesus Christ in the earth. Our desire is that Jesus Christ would be glorified, magnified, and we want Him magnified through us. Hallelujah. And Father God, we want a true, accurate knowledge of Him. Not just the accurate knowledge that men would just be satisfied with. And Lord, not from our ideas, but we want heaven's ideas breathed into us, the knowledge of heaven. And we want to thank You, Father, for all that You're going to do for us and through us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.